Let's turn to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Deuteronomy is our text tonight, chapter 2. And I know they're not playing and they're not performing. And they're certainly not doing this to receive any kind of honor. They're serving the Lord. Amen. But I'll tell you what, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to our hearts to prepare us for the message. And so Deuteronomy chapter 2, if you're in chapter 2, please look at verse number 7. And this will be our text. We could read the context, but basically he's reviewing, Moses is reviewing their travels and how they went around and treated the nations of Moab and Mount Seir differently than they did the ones in Canaan. And that's the mercy of the Lord. But look at verse number 7 right in the middle. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Thou hast lacked nothing. Title of my message is simply, Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And that seems to be the language here of Moses as he writes this down. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we'd see the value that there is in being thankful and that you would draw our hearts this week as we prepare for Thanksgiving time, that we would have our hearts drawn toward you. Please allow this to speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the Bible commands in several places, like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where he says that we should be thankful people. And there it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, concerning you. So in everything give thanks. And then he has verses like Philippians chapter 4, where he says, and I believe it's verse number 6, be careful or anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then it says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so what we find here is that thanksgiving is not just for God, but it's a mechanism that is made for us. God knew that this response had to be there for our life to find that place of contentment, that place of service. And really what it says in the book of Philippians that I was talking about, the next verse says, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. The pathway to a healthy emotional life, pathway to a healthy mental life, is to be in prayer and thankful. The answer to anxiety from the Bible includes thanksgiving. I've mentioned this before, but here's an example. Many times we go through problems, but the greatest difficulty that our family has been through together happened, and it was really devastating for us, and it brought us to a place where we were put out. I mean, my reputation was being destroyed across the country. It was really a bad situation. And, you know, we lost a lot of friends just boom, like this, all at one point. And I say, what did you do? Well, the Lord led me to get one of those journal books, those leather journal books. I think I already had one and I wasn't using it. And I put the date on the top of the page. And you've heard me say this before, so I'll repeat it, remind you of this, that I had the family, and they were still fairly young, but I had the family. Everybody had to write every day something they were thankful for and a Bible verse that went with it. And they couldn't repeat anybody else's, and they couldn't repeat one of their own. And I don't know how long, Debbie, do you remember how long we did that? About 4 months. And so in the middle of losing so much, and the losses were devastating in terms of friendships and a lot of things. It just wouldn't be right to go into all the details, but it was one of those trials of life that the Lord allowed us to be hurt. And after this point, looking back a number of years ago when that happened, I thank the Lord for that, because allowing us to be hurt allowed us to love people that are hurt. And so that we look back and say, I'm glad we went through the difficulty, you see. But immediately it looked like, man, I was worried about my kids even hating the ministry. Why did God do this? Why did God? A lot of people do that when they come to problems. But instead, the Lord led me. It wasn't like I was brilliant and had this idea. But I was desperate and I was praying, and the Lord led me. And so for 4 months we had, and really, I don't know how long you can do that. You know, like there's five of us times 30 days times four. That many things that you're thankful for and find a Bible verse that nobody else has used so far. Quite a task. But it turned our hearts away from what we didn't have and the losses to thanking God for what He has done for us. And the truth is, there were other things. Certainly, when you're attacked by so many people, the church there in Belize, the friends, the love of our family, there were things that God used. But I'm telling you this. Let me just say, I like to put it this way. We were too broke to quit. We didn't have money to fly home from Belize and quit the ministry, and we were too hurt to go on. And that's really where it put us. And so in a desperate situation, God led me to do this. And what it did, as I say, it took our hearts off of what we have lost and put it on how good God is to us. And you know what? That's what we all need to do, because Thanksgiving affects our hearts in a way that we regularly need that effect. We need it. It's not that God does not change because we are obedient to this command of being thankful. We change. We put God where He's supposed to be as our sovereign. We're down here on our face before Him, and we're saying, thank You for all You've done for us. With that in mind, look at some of the things that Moses mentions. First of all, he points out the providence of God. We ought to thank God for His providence. Providence meaning that God's hand is at work in our lives even when we don't perceive it. All right, and that's an amazing thing, the way that God has orchestrated things. And notice what he says in this verse, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. See, we can't calculate the blessings of God. You know, you can't just put down like, if I do this, then I get this much blessing. What the blessing is almost like an intangible or an unknown. It's like we just keep on doing right and the blessings of God come. And many times we don't know how they're going to come. But the Lord says at times like this, you need to stop, review what's happened so that we could say, bless the Lord. He has blessed my life. Reviewing the blessings and being able to thank God for them. There are so many blessings that are physical sustenance, the blessings of having enough and blessings of the providence of God that He has directed our path and kept us. But when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to find out all the danger the Lord prevented, that He stopped in our lives. How many icy roads that God just held the car in line, right? And kept us on the right path. Or how many times we have narrowly missed some very devastating issue. But God's providence is His control. And we ought to say to God, thank You for Your providence. God's providence brought people to church today. That young man that came and received the Lord as his Savior this morning, I have never met him before. God worked on his heart. God brought us to the place where we had a building in the location that he would recognize, or whatever it is that allowed him to come. Sometimes it's been simply people turning when they realize they have a problem, turning to God. I remember one family in Belize that, they had a death in the family, friends of the family, and it was a tragic death. It was some kind of really tragic death in the town. And they had been Catholic or something, and they said, hey, that isn't working. And, you know, down here at this other church we tried, it's not working. And one of them, the mother, was a grown daughter and a mother. And they said, hey, do you remember that little package we got on our gate one day? Because you don't go to their doors most time in Belize. You hang them on the gates in most countries. And so we had gone by and we had hung John Romans with a gospel tract right there inside on her gate. And so they looked through the house and in one of the piles in one of the rooms, they had found it, you know, the little John Romans in the little plastic bag. And it had been all scrunched up and stuffed behind a pile of books. And they pulled that out and read it. And that night, the mother got saved. She followed the instructions in the book and got saved. The next day they came to church and the daughter got saved. The providence of God. Why didn't she throw it away? And she started out, she wasn't interested in the church. Why didn't they just toss it? And here it is that God had made a way. And he's telling Israel, pay attention. God is at work in your life. And I really believe this to the point where God brings people across your path on purpose. And that's why you ought to stay right with the Lord, because that's when you ought to have a pocket full of gospel tracts. And that's when you ought to be prepared for the encounter. Okay. Now, one of the things that draw me to this is there in our text in Luke 11 for Sunday school, if you're here for Sunday school. And he goes on to talk about the great friend and the other friend. He says he had there tells a parable about a man who had his friend come and he didn't have any bread to set before him. So he goes across to another friend, we call him the great friend because he represents Christ. And he knocks on the door and he says, hey, I'm asleep. I'm here in bed. Leave me alone. But he says, yet for his importunity, he kept knocking. And he came and gave him as many as he needs. And in comparison, he says, God is more willing. But the interesting thing is what he tells the great friend, he says, for a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me. You see, like that fellow that was in my office today, I said, hey, don't stop. Find the truth. In your journey, you might need to cross a Christian with a little bit of information you need. And Christian, you're there that day. Thank God for the people that invested in my life. I largely, humanly speaking, I give credit to my parents for coming to know the Lord at 11 years old. But there was a Christian school teacher that I had just finished the sixth grade of class. And she was a sixth grade teacher named Jean Jones. And, you know, she's a little older, so her boys were all graduated, but she had six boys she raised before my class ever got to sixth grade, right? And she taught the Bible class. Boy, she was tough. She's only about this tall, okay? But, I mean, she was tough as nails. And, I mean, that was back in the day. She used to walk around with her paddle, and she'd take that paddle, you know, like this in her hand, and she'd say, I'm looking for an angel maker. And she'd say, what that meant. We all learned what it meant. It meant she was going to spank one of us, and she said it's going to make an angel out of everybody else. Yeah, and sometimes I was that one. I was the angel maker. They never called me an angel. They just called me an angel maker, you know. And she didn't take any. I mean, she also had one of these long rulers, and you know, it had all real thick. It had all these picture designs. And we had those desks like this lid here, this kind of desk where, and if she caught you with your fingers in there, you had to go and bring your hand and she'd go, whack, until you could read the picture on the back of your hand. You know, today they get sued for that. It was the best thing for us guys, you know, in that class. You know, she taught Bible class and, you know, a bunch of sixth graders, she taught eschatology, meaning future events. I got so scared that I started asking the question, led me to a journey that brought me through agnostic thinking to come to Jesus Christ. I am so glad for the providence of God. I was in a school like that. Do you know that her and her husband for the last 12 years have sent me $10 a month? She's still alive. Support for our ministry, $10 a month. I think I've told you this before, but that $10 means more to me than all the rest of my support. Because I know it comes with great prayers. You know, can you recognize the providence of God in your life, the things that He's done? Do you have a friend that brought you to Christ? Do you have somebody that you look at and say, hey, I was on my way to hell, but the Lord allowed somebody to pray consistently for me, and I got saved. Hey, this is the week. It's Thanksgiving. It's the time we recognize thoroughly and with a lot of thought. Somebody said that thankfulness is a result of thankfulness. And if you think of the things God has done for you, that it ought to turn to thanking God for what He's done for you. So thanking God for His providence. Now, it doesn't mean when God's blessings come on you that Christians will never have a problem. We are dealing with that, problems. Hey, James, you ever had a problem in your life? Oh, I thought you were going to say no. And you know, some of those problems that you brought on yourself, some of the problems happen just because we live in a wicked world. But God is governing even the problems. He says, I know how far to allow that to happen. He told Job, you can touch his things, but don't touch him. Satan came, he told Satan that about Job. And then he told Satan again, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. To understand that the devil had to get the permission of God to touch a Christian. The hedge that God puts around us. That's the providence of God. Secondly, look at God's perception of these people. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hands. Now look, he knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. I know there's something wonderful about the fact that God knows our situation. The Lord perceived everything that happened to the nation of Israel. In fact, it's all recorded here, and he is in the middle of rehashing it, giving it again a second time. That's the meaning of Deuteronomy, is a second or rehearsal of the law of God. And he's going to talk about how they traveled through. But God knows these people. Do you know what he knows about them? He knows left to themselves, they're going to corrupt themselves. This is the same people that gathered together. Well, you know, the people he's speaking about right here have come to the end of. But these are the same people whose parents worshiped the golden calf. By the time we get to the end of the traveling, remember, everybody 40-year-old and up all passed away, which, by the way, is something like 10,000 funerals a year. An amazing amount of death. But the Lord said he knows every situation you've ever been in. For us, it's the same. God knows you at your worst. He knows you at your worst. Say, Pastor, thank God I've never had a golden calf situation in my life. Well, I don't know. I've been just as pagan on my heart. I've had times of disobedience when it just seems like, you know, I'm going to just tell you, in high school, the Lord had called me to preach at 14, but there was a lot of temptation to do wrong. And I watched the providence of God, going back to the last point, so many times that when my heart was right with God, there was lots of opportunities to sin, but I was trying to please the Lord. And then there were times that I looked back and my heart wasn't right with God. Had the opportunity been there to ruin my life, I probably would have. But in my life and in my history, they never crossed together where the heart was wrong with God and the opportunity came. I look back and remember God moving things out of the way so that when this dirty heart was left to wander, the opportunity to sin was not there. That is the leading of God and his protection. But he knows you, and he knows you at your worst. What are you most ashamed about if all of your history were known by everybody here? What one thing, or maybe 10 things, would you like to take an eraser to and say, hey, let's not let everybody know about that? Right? Can you think about that? You at your worst, and he still loves you. I mean, think about it. He knoweth everything about you. Can you say thank you to God for that? And say, I don't deserve to be loved at my worst. I deserve to reap the results of my own sins, which would have been hell. And I deserve all that. But yet God, in his love, provided salvation and provides the grace that he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he tells you how much he loves you. He says, with an everlasting love, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, loving kindness have I drawn thee. He said, I have pulled thee. I know you at your worst. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you thank God for? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure what I'm going to say thank you for this Thursday. Can you thank God for this? That he knows you. He not only knows you at your worst, but he knows your weaknesses and he knows your strengths. A great verse, if you want to jot it down, in Psalm 103 in verse 14, he knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. Do you know He knows everything about you, but He also knows your weaknesses and your strengths. Now, we have weaknesses and we have strengths, thank God. And we have those to live and to serve the Lord. But I'll tell you, He knows you at your weakest. He knows your incapabilities. Okay? I feel like I wrestle with that every week. Feeling like I'm incapable to deliver God's messages on Sunday. Wrestling every week with God, saying, God, I feel so inadequate to pastor these people. I feel inadequate to handle the Word of God. I know I'm called to do it. I know I'm in the right place, right where God wants me to be. And so that when it's all over with and God uses it, people get saved and people's hearts are touched. It brings my heart to reflect often, almost every Sunday night, thank God, because I know I didn't do it. I really believe that with all my heart. He did not call me to preach because I had an aptitude for preaching. He called me to preach for His own knowledge that I've never known, because I'm depending upon Him. Now, please understand that. I don't preach to you out of my own witticisms or my own intelligence or my own background of study and everything. I beg God, what do the people need this week? And I feel so inadequate. I feel weak. And yet He knows us at our weaknesses. He knows us at our strengths. Another thing He knows is that He knows our needs. In Matthew 6, the Bible says in chapter 6, He tells us at the end of that chapter where He, right around verse 30, Matthew 6, 33, where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And, but right before that, He says, that your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of. So not only does He knows what you need, He knows what you don't need too. Right? I still have my car, my trucks are in here. You know, if you weren't here this morning, I was preaching last Sunday morning about how much we name it and claim it. I was making a point and talking about how we're going to name it a car. Give me a Corvette. And I said, no, I'd rather have a pickup truck. And two different families found the same joke and brought me a little pickup truck. You know, I think it's just hilarious. They brought me these, a blue one and a red and an orange one here. I get to choose which one I want to drive on every day. But, you know, He knows what we need. He knows what we ask for that we shouldn't have. God knows. Why? Because there's this work that He's doing that we don't see. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. That's the next point. Thank God for not only His providence and His perception, but thirdly, His purpose. His purpose. God's purpose. And He says in the passage we just read, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works, all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. This great wilderness. The Lord is bringing you to a place. Now, in Scripture, in a picture, you might say that the promised land is not representative of heaven. And many of the older pastors used to talk about crossing the Jordan, like Bunyan in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, and crossing Jordan was going and dying and going to heaven. But the problem is there were still battles in the promised land. You get to heaven, you know, it's going to be a lot better than the promised land. What the promised land to the Christian would represent is victory, is a victorious Christian life. It's a place where God has led you through the testing and trials, through the wilderness experience, and you go over into the promised land and you are His. You represent a lot. There's a lot to that. You represent a nation. You represent His personal possession. You represent His kingdom. You represent a lot of things. But one of the things you're going to find is there's still battles to fight, but God is bringing you to an expected end. This journey is not benign. It's not something that is useless. Thank God for His purpose. Do you know that many people don't have a purpose in life? They're living life from day to day in a cycle of meeting their needs and working enough to meet their needs and do the things that they work so hard in order that they might have a little bit of leisure time. But much of their life lacks a purpose. And the day you got saved, you realize God has a purpose for your life. He has people for you to reach that nobody else will reach. He's got a purifying of your heart that is meant to praise the Lord and bring you to a place in heaven where you'll have a purpose. Boy, you'll have a purpose. Study the millennial reign. You realize God has a plan for your life. He's got a place for you to serve. A purpose. What has God done in your life to bring you to where you are today? Everything. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. That everything was meant to bring you to that place. Turn to chapter 8 here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse number 2. And thou shalt remember. A lot of times in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that he's bringing to remembrance. He talks about don't forget. Don't forget what God has done. Chapter 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee. To prove thee. To know what was in thine heart. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God, we have so much to thank God for. God is working on your heart. Nothing by mistake in the Christian life. Why is this happening to me? Nothing by mistake in the Christian life. God had a plan for it. And he said, but Pastor, I never wanted this humbling experience. Yes, but it was in the plan of God. And humility is very important for the Christian. It's like in that book I gave to you, Humility. You'll read in there that Andrew Murray brings out the idea that even if you don't deserve the humiliating experience, that the humility that results is still good for the Christian. Even if it's unjust. It's still good for us because God's humility brings us His grace. And His grace, what does His grace do? Teaching us. In Titus chapter 2, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it is the grace of God that accomplishes the sanctification in your life. So the humility, God is doing something in your life. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And He's not finished. And I'm on His road. God wants to humble us. He wants to prove us. He wants to know us. He wants to say, hey, I've given you everything that you need. All those 40 years. And in verse number 3 of Deuteronomy 8. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone or only. You remember where you hear that from? The Lord used that passage. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. But look, he let us go through some hungry times. You ever been hungry? Do you ever have to tighten that belt? I think we're heading into some of those times now. Be prepared. And when it happens, it's all right. You'll be all right. We already have so much more than, our parents had or their parents had. I mean, our country is almost at a point where one of the reasons it can easily deny God is because of its plenty. And people say, well, what do we need God for? We have Hollywood. What do we need God for? We have education. We have science. We have medicine. We have all of this. What do we need God for? And sometimes God allows us to get hungry again that we might seek after Him. Don't be sorry for what God's done for your life or in your life. Even if it makes you uncomfortable, the first thing a Christian ought to do is say, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? And then somewhere in there, if you do right, you're going to look back and say, thank you for the trial. Thank you for what you did to my heart. Thank you for what you led. You know, they would not have, had they not had that hunger, they wouldn't have known manna. Sometimes you and I need to hunger in order to get to know God more. You get to touch heaven. The Bible called manna is angels' food. I mean, man got to touch what only is heavenly and divine. And sometimes the problems of life and the hunger that we experience brings us personally to the place where we have nowhere else to go but Jesus. No one else to call on but God. Nowhere else to go as far as money except to come to the storehouse of the blessings of God and say His mercies were always present and rich and never, his riches are unsearchable. And God loves me. Do you have something to thank God for this week? I think we do. God wants us to touch that manna. Fourthly, thank Him for His patience. He said, these 40 years. Don't you wish you could learn some lessons a lot faster in life? You know, what do you hear? Somebody rightfully said that youth is wasted on the young. Right? About the time you know what to do with your life, you're too old to actually accomplish those things anymore. That's the way I feel right now. You know, after two churches in the last 10 and a half years, Debbie and I physically were like ready to say, hey, we need to just not start another one. Let's put it that way. They're starting another one in Belize in January, and they're in for a lot of work. And praise God for the blessings, though, that come with that. I wouldn't have traded this life for anything. But don't you wish the lessons you've had to learn in life, you could have learned them and then said, okay, all right, give them all to me. Like we go to college to learn those lessons, like Bible college. And, you know, they really do. I taught at the Bible college. We try to give everything we can to those young people to prepare them for a life of serving God. But you cannot prepare them for everything. You just got to get them and help them to have a relationship with God so God can give them what they need. And you don't come out of the Bible college. When I graduated, I was 21 and, well, it was a few months before my 22nd birthday and got out of there. And you know what I knew? I knew I know nothing. I got out of Bible college. And after all that, I said, boy, there's so much I know. I am not ready to try to help people in their lives. And I wish we could learn these lessons. But while we're learning them, we go through things. And the Lord says, I was with you these 40 years. God has led you through these mistakes that you've made, the way that I had to work with you, my providence and my care. Every time you complained, you ever complain? You know, I know we look at the nation of Israel and say, what a bunch of dirty people. They were always complaining. You'll hear me say that. But so are we. Wait till the problems in our society that seem to be right ahead of us. Wait till they're here. You'll see us all complaining. And I'm not going to tell you that I won't complain either. I'll complain, especially if whoever's about in the White House during the worst of it, because I'll say they're making wrong decisions. I'll complain about it. Listen, you complain and you complain and God sees us at our worst. But He says, I haven't forsaken you. I'm right there. I have patience with you. I am thankful for the patience of God. Because I should have been gone a long time ago. I think all of us that are honest with ourselves have to say that, that God has been patient with us. The way we started out. I look back on the ministry. I've finished 28 years of full-time ministry already. And I started at 20. And, you know, I was gung-ho. But I had a lot of rough edges to work off. And you say, but Pastor, when did you get all those rough edges off to be able to be used of God? I'm pretty sure there's still a lot God's doing right now. I'm not there yet. Say, Pastor, boy, I don't know. You really made me mad the way you said that in such and such a sermon. Hey, I want you to be patient with me. God's been patient with me. He's still got a lot of rough edges that have to be taken on. How about you? Are you the Christian you ought to be? Have you arrived at some point of perfection? Of course not. And we owe everything to the patience of God. When we come to Thanksgiving this week, we ought to contemplate the things that God has done for us, like Moses, and come to the place where we say, hey, I'm thankful, God, for all of these things that you've done for me, but not just in a general way. Christians ought to specify and enumerate, maybe delineate, write down and express, God has been so good to me. Thank God for His patience. Romans 15:5 says that He is the God of patience. He's also the God of comfort and the God of love. These are things we live for. And we're still alive because of these things. Right, Elijah? I mean, if it weren't for the patience of God. And I think if God were looking for perfection, I certainly wouldn't be in the ministry to be used of God as imperfect as we are. You know, I mean, we have so much of that that we can say this week. God, thank you for every time I should have been discarded. And God still is patient with me. Let's go on. We look at His presence. And He says in this passage, if you go back to our text in chapter 2, verse number 7, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee." We thank God also for His presence. For His presence. These 40 years, God has been with me. He was with the nation of Israel. I got saved when I was 11 years old. I'm not quite to 40 years of being a saved person, but it's right around the corner. I lack just 3 more years, and I'll be 40. Is that right? 40 years being saved. I'm checking my math. And you can say at that point, I'll be able to say, "Lord, these 40 years, you've been with me. You've saved me that 40 years ago, and you've been walking with me all of this time. He's been with me when I've done well. He's been with me when I've done poorly. He's been with me when I've grieved Him. And He's been with me when He's empowered the things that we do. I'm not satisfied with me. I am all overwhelmed and satisfied with Him. I am overwhelmed that He would continue and abide where a long time ago I would have washed my hands and said, 'Enough with this guy. Enough with your rebellion. Enough with your prone to wander,' as the song says. And we come to God and we say, 'God has been with me every step of the way.'" He told us in the New Testament in Hebrews 13, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's a promise He makes in Hebrews 13:5. Can you think of any words that are more wonderful through the trials that you've been through? Through the heartache? Through the good times? I remember 24 years ago this month, standing outside of a room. I'm old-fashioned enough that I didn't go in and help my wife breathe right, okay? But standing outside, wondering and waiting to hear that if there's a baby born. And I heard the baby crying, and it was Elijah, our firstborn. And I stood out there, and it was a Sunday, so I did a lot of football on the TV out in the waiting room. So I was out there staring at it. I have no idea. I mean, it wasn't as clear to me. I don't remember who was playing. Not like yesterday when I saw that Wisconsin beat Nebraska. That's for Sarah. Anyway, just to pick at you a little bit. But I stood outside there. She loves Nebraska. But I stood outside there waiting for the sound. And I heard Elijah's crying, and then I waited, and then I heard the words. You know, they say the same thing. Every doctor must be trained. "You have a fine young boy here," or "baby boy." And then I was choked up, thinking about the great responsibility that I have to raise a son and how inadequate that I felt to accomplish that. If God's given you children, many of you have probably stood in those same positions. Do you know God was there at that point in one of the greatest days of your life? Now, to the ladies, you're glad God is there through the day before and going up to that point. Some people fear that. Ladies fear that. I'm really glad that I'm not a lady. Amen. Praise God. But that's just the truth. I see the girls smiling at me. My wife and I have that joke all the time about that. But, God cannot forsake us. He has obligated Himself to His own promises. What God has said, He has to do. And when God made a statement, He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." All right. That's something God did, and He cannot renege. He cannot change that. If He ever did, then all of this universe would really unravel. That's why He said another verse. I'll quote it again. Malachi 3, verse 6. Quoted it this morning when I talked about the immutability of God. He said, "I am the Lord thy God. I change not." Why? What happens after that? "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Your life would end if God were to change. And when God promised, "I will be with you," He cannot change that. But let me tell you something. Beware. It is only for those that are saved. The attitude of all of what we're talking about has to be that you've been brought by God out of Egypt. That's the picture of salvation, that you've been redeemed, that you've received the eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, none of these promises belong to you. But salvation is free and it's simple. It's not cheap. It cost Christ His own blood on the cross. He died for your sins and He rose again. If you've not been saved, we want you to get saved. The presence of God. Before we close our service today, I want to give you just one more. In the last phrase of this verse, it says, "Thou hast lacked nothing." See, He miraculously led the nation of Israel where it says that their sandals did not wear out. He preserved everything about them. It's not like they can go down to Walmart in the middle of the wilderness down by Sinai and find another pair of sandals. But God says, "I know, I'm going to provide for you." I can't wait to get, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out everything God did for us that we're not aware of. Everything that we don't even perceive. He's going to say, "Hey, I made that car last. Did you know it had a broken transmission for the last 50,000 miles and it still ran because I put my finger on it?" You say, "God doesn't do that." Oh, yeah, you're right. He does. He does that kind of thing. Or it'll take my wife's body that had, they said, cancer. And they took 23 tumors and they said, "Nope, no cancer." When I get to heaven, God's going to say, "It was cancer, but I had mercy." You see, God is a God that is like that. Thank God, lastly, for His provision. You lacked nothing. Say, "Pastor, I really would have appreciated to have what?" What is it? Write it down. Say, "I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had a car. I wish I had a better job. I wish I came from a better family. I wish I had a better education." Whatever you write down, look at it and then look at yourself in the mirror and say, "I'm here because God has provided everything that He wants me to have." And you need to burn up that list and say, "I'm satisfied with God." It's not wrong to work for a better education or work for a better position if it's God's will, or a better house or a better car. There's nothing wrong with those things. But it is not necessary for you to see that we are here because of God's wonderful provision, that you have lacked nothing. They said in the wilderness, "There's no water. You brought us out here to die." God says, "I can get water out of a rock. So I have tasted water from a rock, have you?" I have. Been in multiple times when, especially my mind goes to Belize, thinking of many times when we had not enough. And I went and prayed and God sent us it was kind of like this. This week we got a check in the mail. Literally, somebody who is not here anymore, doesn't live here, they used to be in the nursing home that we preach in, and they moved out of the state. And you know, that it's an amazing thing. I mean, he's not a wealthy man, living in an assisted living now where he's at now in Texas. And you know, he sent a check back and he's wrote back how this church was such a blessing to him to go there every Sunday and preach at the nursing home, and sent us a check for $1,000. You say, what are you going to do with it? It goes in the general fund. I know enough to know that when God gives extra, there's usually a need. I'm just telling you this because there was times in Belize when the ministry was about to be shut down or we didn't have enough to do anything. And I would go pray and God would send us an extra check. Can you imagine month after month after month knowing that the needs of the ministry are greater than what our support is? And so every month I need God to touch a heart to send us a little extra. And with a belief that I never wrote a letter, never put it in a letter. I don't like it when missionaries, they can do what they want. I'm not trying to condemn them. But in this missionary's heart, it was never in my heart to write in a letter saying, "Hey, my car broke down." But in Belize, we train transmissions and engines all the time. All the time. You say, "What did you do?" I talked to God. I got water from a rock. That means water where there's no water, God says here. And not just one month, but month after month after month after month after month. God's plan. Say, what was he doing? He was proving me, saying, can you learn how to pray? Can you learn to go to me instead of going to God, man? Instead of trying to figure it out and fix it myself? You know, there are times we did some other things. Like one time we came back to Debbie needed to see the doctor for that same thing that was developing way back then. And so I had this stainless steel Craftsman toolbox. And pretty nice, you know, it was kind of a guy would have at their home, not at a garage. But they're so expensive in Belize that I one day emptied it all the tools out, cleaned it up, sprayed it down with some cleaner. And then I threw it in my truck and I went from garage to garage until somebody would give me the highest price to sell it to buy Debbie a ticket to get back in order to see a doctor. And so I'm not saying you don't do your part at times. You pray and do what God says. But month after month after month, seeing God bring us something like water from a rock. I mean, do I need to remind you of what happened here during COVID? When we shut down and several families left the church at the same time, and we should have gone financially under. And for the 12 weeks of really what was the shutdown, and we were still meeting. It was just, Joe had an AM trans or FM transmitter, and we just preached, and people sat in their cars. And we even passed the offering plates around the cars out in the parking lot. And so we still met, and then after a while we realized, oh, this is pretty dumb, and we just opened the doors and let everybody in. And by the way, we should have flatlined on our tithing. We should have just gone under. And then the first week, somebody wrote a check and sent it to the church for $5,000. Say, well, did you tell people? No, I did not tell anybody we were struggling. The next week, I think if I have the order right, another person sent $1,600. And then the next week, somebody in the church had a special offering and somehow came into some money and handed us $2,000. And then by that time, the church people were calling me about Wednesday. Pastor, did you see a check this week? You know, just to see what is God going to do. Brother Mike would say, he'd call me, well, what's going on? I said, well, I'm on my way to the post office. And there we had a post office box because we didn't have the building. And sure enough, there'd be a check in it. I remember Brother Gilmore, he probably wouldn't want you to know this, but you see him suffering right now. I remember when he sent a check in. An evangelist sending it to a church. That's opposite. Just a good, godly, giving man. Friends, 12 weeks, 12 checks. Every week. We ended that 12 weeks, $12,000 in the black. When we should have gone under. That's water from a rock. I mean, we could go on. I mean, the story of this building and how every day I'd get a text. We got 5,000 for you. Like, I don't even know these people. Some of them don't even like me. One church, the guy was mean to me. The pastor was mean to me and really didn't like me. You know, he changed. He hated me. He didn't really hate me. He had no reason to hate me. He just didn't like me. But he inherited us. You know, the former pastor actually retired and he left this church with this guy who then really didn't like where I stood on some things. And he called me up and said, I've got $12,000 for your church, for your building. People that don't even like me. So I'm proving by saying that is not to make him feel bad, but to say it was God, not the preacher. Unbelievable. Going from $4,500 and including the giving from you, the church people, to 12 weeks later, $374,000. You see, that's water from a rock. And you've tasted it. We've seen it. And it tastes good. Thank God for the provision. You have lacked nothing. You have lacked nothing. Spiritual, emotional, mental, physical provisions that God has taken care of. Bible says, my God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. The check I might write to you might bounce, but His is written with the ink of His blood, and it has no ending. What are you going to thank God for this week? Is this a turkey holiday for you? I like turkey. We can have turkey every week, in my opinion. But I'm going to tell you, and I love all of the trappings. I like it all. But for a Christian in their heart, it had better be more than a meal and some football games. It ought to be, thank you for real, God. Thank you for real. And I want it to be Thursday to be meaningful time of thanksgiving when you come and you get an opportunity to say, you know what God did for me, such and such, and I want to publicly thank God. But I think you know this, that every one of us should find a quiet place this week to spend extra time with Him in a real way to thank Him for our long list of what He's done for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for all of these things. We can't possibly spend enough time thanking You. And when we get down to the end of our list after 4 months of finding things for which to be thankful and not repeating the verses, it's only our lack of study or our lack of knowledge of Scripture that would stop us from continuing. Because Your love is everlasting. As the song said, thank You for the trials. Thank You for the joys and for the sorrow. Thank You for the life we've lived and the new life You gave us. Thank You for providing for provision. Thank You for providence. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for every point that You brought out in this little verse. Forgive us for not being thankful. And thank You for the vestiges of our country, what used to be a good, God-fearing country, but there's still a thanksgiving meant to thank our Heavenly Father. Thank You for our country. Bless this invitation and use it in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand at your seats. We want your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Sharon, play that song, Thanks to God. It was page 78. And I want you to make a commitment to change this area of your life if the Lord's touched your heart, that we ought to be thankful people. And are you thanking God as you should? And if not, the altar is open.